Well, we have a fairly simple aim today. The last couple of weeks have been a fairly heavy sort of theological type discussions. This one a bit more practical in some respects, hopefully. Last week we looked at what does it look like to be a disciple of Jesus? And Jesus gave that really hard teaching that unless you deny yourself, pick up your cross daily, you will not follow me. In other words, the definition of following him is actually deny yourself, to deny that you ever have anything good to bring to God. God needs to give you everything good about yourself. Previously, we learnt that all those four things that we had on the bulletin for a few weeks, namely that our aim in life is to worship God, and as we worship him, to speak his word, to communicate that our character needs to change, to be a community of obedience, a community of character-type people, and a community of going out into our community. That God actually says, I undergird all of those things in prayer. And then we saw that from great passage of Revelation 4, that everything is about worshipping God. That's what we come together for. To worship him, to be encouraged, to have spiritual nourishment from his word by his spirit. Today really is looking at, well, what's the benefits of being in a church? So the reasons to come to church must be because they have positive benefits. You wouldn't come if church was always hopeless, bad, indifferent, never made you feel good at all. It'd be a fairly depressing sort of environment. And God wants to say, well, surely there are some benefits from coming. What stops you doing what you've probably heard hundreds of times, I certainly have, and that is Christians don't have to go to church. I don't have to go to church and be a Christian. It's not what I need to do. You may even heard this sort of affirmation from family or friends. I believe in God, but you know that they have never set foot or darkened, as my dad would say, the walls of a church building. Just don't go. And we all know that there are people there who say that. And we know that the answer can't be some sort of legalistic framework, which basically says all Christians must go to church. We know that sounds okay, but it doesn't sort of wash, does it? It's not the Bible that will say that. The Bible never answers the questions, must a Christian go to church? The Bible actually assumes that all Christians want to go to church. It makes the assumption that you'll wouldn't dream of actually not being with people who share same faith similarities. Now, we ourselves probably know in our own minds there are times that we wake up Sunday morning and whilst I'm preaching to the converted today, I suspect we've all had times where at other days of the week we haven't felt like either being here, being around other people, being with our fellow believers or having my sins exposed by God during confession. We just don't feel like that. And so it's easier to sort of just take a back seat for a moment. But God doesn't really answer the question, must a Christian go to church? It assumes that you will. And it doesn't actually do what we may want to do. So we often have the two extremes in our own minds. A Christian must attend church. But the other extreme is also not good. Legalism, we know, is bad. But the other extreme, it says, well, if you're a Christian, it's a voluntary choice to go to church. So maybe not an optional extra, but you go when you have time, when there's no other commitments. The Bible doesn't have that type of understanding as well. Last week I said that if you ask the wrong question, you get the wrong answer. The Bible does not ask the question, must a Christian go to church? It makes the assumption that you will do so. So the Bible's questions are, what type of Christian are you going to be at church? That's the question that the Bible actually asks. And hopefully as we go through today, we're going to look at some of the benefits that are in your bulletin there. Now, there are a lot more than 40 benefits, I know, but the reason I chose 40 is because it fits on the page. And I didn't want the writing to be so small that you would need a magnifying glass to actually read it. Now, the talk itself will also be a slightly bit different as we go through. We're going to have a couple of people come up and share some of their own church experiences. But I suspect one of the reasons why we struggle with church, apart from our increasingly individual way of seeing the world and our place in it, is because there probably isn't an area of life where there's such a wide disparity between the perfection that the Bible paints and the reality that we live out. You know that the Bible generally paints a picture of perfection about how something should be. And so the church should be the body of Christ, if you remember. We are people with the manifestation of the Spirit we use for the common good. It speaks in perfect terms. Be this type of perfect environment. And then you come to church, and the gap between church in the Bible and church lived out is somehow so wide that we often focus on the gap in between. And you go, well, I can't be with people whose hypocrisy is that stark. And the old Philip Jensen line, you know, the church is full of hypocrites, and he used to say, of course, no, there's room for one more. And you know, well, that's me as well as the rest of us here, all hypocrites. And so the gap between where church is supposed to be and where we're at, yes, that is a gap of hypocrisy, but it's a gap we all live in. And it's not a cause to throw away church, but a cause to trusting in God. But sometimes the hurt between here and here is so wide that we struggle. I remember I went to church for the first time, basically when I was 23, after being converted to a church on the North Shore. I won't say where, but ex-Premier of New South Wales happens to frequent that particular establishment, if you can look that up. It's a good place, good church, for sure. But I went there 1990-something or other. And as I walked in the door, sitting in there and after the service, and I'm not the shyest person on the planet. I can't break into conversations and talk to people. But it was just a closed community, this evening service. And I struggled for months and trying to talk to people and probably less likely to want to talk to people as time went on. And then just to top it off, the minister on the way out, lovely fellow, got to meet him a bit more later, lovely fellow, but he just had a brain fade, I'm sure. Been there 6 months. As we walk out the door, guess what he said to me? Yeah, first time with us today. It was my last time there. Now, that might have been silly and immature on my part, but I'd already been feeling like this place is just a closed shop. I had no church background. I didn't know that you walked into church and no one spoke to you, or that there were closed groups of people that had been there since Adam was a boy and knew his children well. I didn't know that. And so when they'd only talk to themselves after service, well, this is bizarre. Bizarre. The only person that spoke to me was the assistant minister. If you know anything from National Church Life Survey results, a person's twice as likely to leave a church if the only person that speaks to them is paid staff. In other words, a person's twice as likely to stay if, within a 7-week period of time, a non-paid person, and the reason is simple when you think about it, I'm paid to speak to you. That's how you think. That's how a newcomer thinks. I'm paid to speak to you. Welcome is, on a roster to speak to you, but you make voluntary choices to welcome people. There was a time where when I was at Eagledale with a guy called Craig Hooper. Actually, Craig Hooper was the student minister who actually was the only person who spoke to me at, although I didn't know that until we met up many years later. So I'm with Craig at Eagledale, and we had a reciprocal relationship with St. Andrew's Roseville for many years. So at one time, John Dixon would come out to us, and then we'd go over and see John and take our youth group over there, because John's church and Mark Calder's church previously had supported us for 20 years or so with youth ministry, to quite a substantial amount of money. And so we'd go over there once a year, do a report. And so we would tend to take quite often youth, as well as some of the younger youth who were just new converts. And so we took a lady over there who was from Claymore, which is fairly sort of rough sort of environment, and St. Andrew's Roseville is not like that. And as we walk into the St. Andrew's Roseville Church early, because we had to get there before the church, it was good traffic, beat it by half an hour. So we walk into St. Andrew's Roseville. It's sort of similar size to that church, except twice as long. So it's quite a long church with lots of, 40 rows of pews probably. We sit down there and we're all just sort of milling around, and she sat down in the seat, and this lovely old lady, some of you already know where this story is probably going to go, this lovely old lady walked up to this 15-year-old girl who'd never been in a church building before, pointed at her and said, "What do you reckon? That's my pew." And myself and a fellow called Matt Stanley, who was the youth worker, looked around. There was not a person seated in the entire building except for this poor 15-year-old girl. Now, we did happen to notice that she wasn't actually pointing at the 15-year-old. She was pointing at the plaque that was in front of the pew, which did have the family name on it. We found that girl really was cut by that, because we had to stay there the whole day, and she wasn't really the most, had a great self-worth beforehand, and that just topped it off. And in fact, she didn't want to come back to church. She wanted to go home straight away, because she just didn't feel like I was valued. So that's the gap, isn't it, between perfection and between where sometimes we tend to live our own lives out as Christians. Now, we may not have done any of those types of things, but I'm sure I have and you have all turned our backs unnecessarily, not without thinking on people, trying to welcome them or not talking to them. You've spoken to people about things that you know very well, to a person you know very well, and another person's been standing off to the side. We've all done that because a lot of us are naturally quite shy people. Most churches I've seen and been in are full of shy people, shy, conservative Christian people. But sometimes, by not stepping out in faith, we actually limit the benefits that we've got to have a look at very closely here. Now I'm going to invite our first person up. I feel like I should be Grant Denyer or some Family Feud type person, or come on down. Who was that guy from the? Oh, I can't remember, from the 80s and 90s. Ian Turpie. Yeah, that's right. Oh, Ian, the Turpin. Okay, but Abby is going to come up and speak to us first, so I can find Abby. Yep. So basically, what I'm going to do is just sort of ask people their experience of church, and I've chosen there's a couple of people who have been here short time, long time, just to give a bit of a vibe. What brought you here? Why are you here? What's made you stay here? Type stuff. Abby, you can take the mic. My voice is pretty loud as it is.
No.
So why are you here? Why you stay at church?
Okay. The question you asked is why keeping coming to church. So, I was thinking because I believe in Jesus. So because Jesus died for me, so I can be a part of God's family.
Yeah.
So that's why at church is God's house. So I'm God's family, this is my home.
Hmm.
So it's naturally to come to church.
Yep. Just to pry with another question that we didn't tee up, I tend to just do things off the whim. You mentioned the word home there.
Yeah.
Generally you don't walk into a place and it's immediately your home.
Yeah.
So how did it go from being a place to just walk into the first time to being what you would say home?
Home is like, because I do believe God is, the church is belong to God. So I'm in God's family, so church is my home. But individuals, different churches, I cannot say that's my home. So even though we came to this church, it's like we're sitting all around this area, the churches. We went there, so we of course we pray, God lead us which churches we are comfortable or we are comfortable to talk to people or we feel that is suitable for us as a our family.
Mm.
So we see God is leading us to come to this church. So and we made this our home church.
Thank you.
Yeah. So yeah, but you said I got 1-2 minutes. So I also
give away all the lines and all the things.
So I also would like to share because I had really hard time to settle in church. Mm. At the really beginning I was I was the one always sit at the corner, doesn't want to talk, that kind of person. So I found really hard to settle in the church because, like, all the churches they have, like, this is a group, they all know each other. So I was very new. So I feel like I couldn't fit in their group or their and like, I don't know, their areas. Like, I always, the one is out of the area. And I took 3 years to settle in my church, and I think special is the fellowship group. Until one day, I noticed that. So, this is a God's house. So I belong to this house. So this belongs to me. So I asked myself, if anyone come to your house, do you need them to talk to you or invite you or take care of you? And I said no. And I think from that point, and I start thinking, this is my home. So I don't need anyone to look after me. I'm the one. This belongs to me. So I start thinking different way. So from that, it's helping me to settle in the church.
Mm.
Yeah.
Thank you, Abby. Yeah. Thank you.
Sir.
Yes. Yes, you're a class. Yeah, so as you hear from Abby there, the beginning premise is actually having a mindset that actually says that from many weeks ago, we're here to worship God first and foremost. But the sad reality is some of us get broken before we get to that state, don't we? Where people do or don't work at caring for us. But we hopefully realise that church is actually all about relationships. That's what it's about. So the function of a church to grow is only going to grow as the depth of relationships between the people actually grow. And so that works on the flip side as well. The least honest we are with each other, the less likely any of these 40 things are going to happen in any meaningful type way. And these are only 40. There's many others we could have chosen. But it's limited to the New Testament and mostly to the letters of Paul and following. But we all know, don't we, that there are things happen in church or things happen in our life that we never bring to church. Or things happen in our church that we don't bring outside of church. We don't always communicate the honesty that how we're currently feeling. Now, I would be surprised if there's not people sitting right now, maybe the person next to you, who feels absolutely terrible, rubbish. You've walked in today not feeling like church. But sometimes we come because it's expected. It's our duty. You know, I mean, the first time I come to church, you know, Adam and Eve welcomed me and I've been here ever since type stuff. And we just come because I don't want to deal with a phone call from the minister during the week saying, where were you type stuff. That type of negativity. Don't worry, I'll at least wait till next week or the week after. But that's sometimes how we feel. We come as a negative. But God is saying, really, that none of these things will happen unless there's an intimacy of faith, yes, with ourselves, but also a desire for other people to actually grow in the faith. Now, if you notice from this list of 40, you probably haven't read them over yet, but this list is actually a very normal type of list. When we think of a sermon from a few weeks ago, 1 Corinthians 12, our movement was, you're a Christian if you confess Jesus Christ as Lord and you understand what all of that really means. And then once you're a Christian, God will give you a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. But what is that manifestation? And then what is the common good? Well, often we think of manifestations of the Spirit as being something like gifts of healing, gifts of tongue, some supernatural gift, of which they are, that I may be able to use for your benefit. It's something that God gives me in one sense to help prove to me that I'm actually on side with God. It assures me that God is actually working through me, which is not the reason why God gives gifts at all. Remember, it's for the common good, not merely for my own good, except for the gift of tongues, which you can use at home for your own good, as 1 Corinthians goes on to say. But these gifts here, I don't know if you notice, if you just read through them, they're just normal ways of living. They're just very bland ways of living. It's a normal run-of-the-mill personality traits being used by God for his purposes. And so I suspect that's what God tends to do. The second thing hopefully you'll notice, and we'll point it out in a bit more detail in a moment, is most of them, if not all of them, are relational. They're other person-centred. It's a fancy way of God saying it's very hard to reap the benefits of the Christian life by yourself at home. In fact, the flip side is probably more true, and that is living your life by yourself in the Christian life is a sign of danger. Because I am such a wicked person that I'm more likely to justify my sin to myself than want it pointed out by God, either by his word or by some other person at church. But the longer I stay away from other believers is probably a sign that my faith is struggling. I don't say it is definitely a sign, because there may be other legitimate reasons, of course. But by, on purpose, stepping outside of relationships. Now, I'm not talking about just stepping outside of this building. I'm talking about people who we know don't want to be around us. And sometimes that's us. And we look at our own hearts and we see these lists here. And it's because you don't want these things to happen. You don't want people to confront you with your sin. You don't want people to listen to your story. You don't want to say your story. And so some of these things won't happen because we're not in a position to communicate them. But God wants to say the more you step back from those things, the less likely you are that even when you do come, you're able to step into being the type of person who does love one another, who can be compassionate, who will listen, who will forgive. That this list of 40 becomes an unattainable list, and we don't know how to actually get there. Well, I'm going to invite our second person up, invite Sabrina to come up. Now, Sabrina, I think my question to you, but you know I'm just making up as we go along, is how did you become involved at church?
Yeah.
And then why keep doing it?
I was thinking as Trent was sharing about some experiences at church, my experience as a new Christian at 19 was a very welcoming church. Our minister said, you've made a commitment, so get up at the 8 o'clock congregation and give your testimony, which was pretty scary. But at the end of that, people were so welcoming and encouraging. But a godly gentleman said to me, just be careful when you go out the door because I'll be there with their lists to sign you up. And that was pretty much it. I could have been on parish council, teach Sunday school, the flower roster, morning tea. And so I guess for me that first thing was, well, when you're a Christian, you've got to serve. You've got to work to do something. And eventually I did. But I think what really helped was that our very godly minister was also a discipler. And so we spent time in Bible study, we spent time learning. And so as my knowledge of God grew and my experience of him became deeper, I began to realise that God wasn't so much interested in my doing, but rather in my being, like, you know, being with him, being in a relationship with him, getting to know him and waiting on him rather than me running ahead. So it's been a journey over many years now. That serving was sort of expected, but now I realise, yeah, of course I want to serve. I want to serve God because of what he's done for me, but just, yeah, as an outpouring of my love for him. And I know that I can never give back to him what he's given to me, but that's why I want to go on serving now.
Yeah.
But having said that too, not wanting to sound like Pollyanna, there are lots of times when serving can become tiresome. You become a little bit resentful of the time, and that's usually, I've discovered too, when I take my eyes off God and his timing for me and run ahead and sort of say, God, you need to keep up with me because I'm so busy doing that I'm not being anymore. I'm not stopping to be with you, to be in prayer, to listening to what you say. And so that's when we run out and burn. So I guess, yeah, it's been that journey. But the more I got to know God, the more I knew about him through his word and through prayer and through experience, the more. There's nothing left to do except to serve him with joy. Yeah.
Well, thank you, Sabrina, for coming up. Let's give Sabrina a clap. Thank you, Sabrina. It is a difficult task sometimes to always step out in our service, but it's one thing that Sabrina mentioned which is very important, and that is that God's interested in our being rather than our doing. Our doing must, of course, result from our being and who we are as people. And if you notice from the list of 40 that's just in here, they're all resulting from an attitude, a character, rather than me saying, oh man, I've got to care for that person. So that's not caring at all, obviously. So caring or loving has to result from how our faith is actually going. Now, one of the issues that can arise from just the normal nature of this type of list is that you can actually do that independent of being here. In fact, you would know lots and lots of family members who do all of these things independent of being Christians. You can read some of them out. Stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Well, lots of people in our world do good deeds, don't they, who aren't Christians? Confess your sins to one another. Well, they may not do that, but plenty of people say sorry for doing the wrong things at least. That's a type of confession. We build one another up. Well, non-Christians do that as well. Be of the same mind as one another. Well, you know, plenty of people of the same mind as each other who join clubs, sporting clubs, and so on and so forth. Comfort one another in the face of death. I'm sure non-Christians can do that all the time. Employ your spiritual gifts. Well, they can't do that, of course, in serving one another. They can't pray for one another. They can be devoted to one another. I'm sure we've all met married couples who are devoted to one another who aren't believers. Be at peace with one another. You go through the list. It seems like you could do a large chunk of those things even if you're not a believer. And this can sometimes be part of the problem, because what seems to be happening is the benefits that God gives the church is actually, in general, the Christianisation of most of our personality types. Now, that should be a good thing. He doesn't give you a frontal lobotomy, remove your brain and give you a new supernatural brain by which now you can do gifts of healing and so on and so forth. He may do that on occasion. But most of the times what God tends to do is work through his people in order for them to employ themselves in the act of love and care. And therefore, what tends to happen is our personalities need to get transformed. Now, you may have heard in the past, when I became a Christian, I had a lot of behavioural traits which needed eradication. And most of those behavioural traits, praise God, I found, with his strength, fairly easy to do. So I did give up, if you like, some of my addictions. I never went to an AA meeting or a NARC meeting or a Gamblers Anonymous meeting until much later and taking other people. But I was able to do those things, I suspect, just because God was gracious. But what God didn't do at that time was remove my brain. And so I'm still the same person at 23 who lived all through those experiences, who did all those stupid things, got into all that sort of trouble. And so my personality, in some ways, is formed by those things. Now, if you know any addicts, I've never met an addict who's not a compulsive liar. Every single addict, I don't care who they are compulsive liars. It's the way addicts cope in order to not get caught or have the extent of the things they're doing known by those who actually love them. Every addict I've ever met, and I've met hundreds and hundreds and thousands of them, They're all compulsive lies, self-coping mechanisms in order to avoid either detection or self-analysis by other people. And so one of the things I had to get out of was trying to avoid difficult situations by fobbing them off or trying to, you know, absolve myself in those sort of contexts. Those sort of personality sort of traits take longer, don't they, than sometimes the action of saying, okay, stop drinking, gambling, swearing, smoking, and spending money on stupid things. We can change that. And what happens, of course, is I became a white middle-class person rather rapidly. You see? Did that happen to you? Where you, if you didn't grow up in a Christian home, or maybe you did, you become a white middle-class, or whatever your cultural background is for you, you become that middle-class person quickly. Why? You don't drink as much, in my case. You don't smoke as much or do drugs as much. And I didn't gamble. Well, there's my three methods of consumption. I went even without food most of the time. But now I've got money. So that's true for you. And so you become very normal, you see. Now, then normal people in society do most of these normal things, don't they? But they don't do them as Christians, you see. So you've got to say, what's the difference now between me being a kind person and being a Christian kind person? Me being a loving person and what is Christian love? So this is where the difficulty of being a Christian and also what spiritual maturity actually starts to look like. It is not about being kind. 95% of the people in the world are kind to those they love. Jesus says that, doesn't he? Even the pagans, even the non-Christians do those things. Genesis chapter 1, that's what it means to be created in the image of God. We have the relational ability to put our brokenness aside sometimes and to live lives with those we love in a way that doesn't destroy them. We can do that sometimes. Sometimes we can't, but sometimes we can. Or at least do it in a fractured manner. So what does it mean then to, for these types of things to actually be Christian? So what it means, of course, is you have to actually share with other Christians these virtues to start with. You have to be in the presence of other believers, or at least in the presence of someone where you can go and practice that, don't you, when we leave this building. So what does it mean, therefore, first of all, to share, say, the gift of love or compassion, kindness, humility, whatever these list here, forgiveness, in a Christian way that might be different than the non-Christian world? On the surface, you know what? The difference may be zero sometimes. That's true, isn't it? Because not everybody can know the reasons why you're doing things. And so sometimes we may need to speak to those we love about the reasons why we're doing things. That is very true. But sometimes the reasons can be immeasurable. For example, Christian love does not point people back to sorting out their own self with self-analysis. That's what the world will tell you to do. Fix yourself up, maybe go see a psychologist, very important thing to do if you need to do that. But the Christian world will point you back to Jesus, you see. The non-Christian world won't do that. So you go back to Jesus for his example of love and compassion that you need to adopt yourself. Many weeks ago, probably last year actually, I said you can't give what you don't have, but you will give what you do have. If you don't have the love of God in you, you can't give it. And therefore, the love of God that is in you will you then to give, as Jesus says, in equal measure to those in your life. So the first thing we need to do as a loving community is come before God individually ourselves for the express purpose that I might be able to live out the love that God has given me to other people. And how do you do that? In a Christian way as opposed to a non-Christian way? You have to point them back either to your own testimony about how God has changed you or point them to Jesus. So when a person is in grief, you don't tell them to get over it, or if you listen to them and say it's going to be all right in the end, you point them back to Jesus and how he handled the grief of being separated from his father. You point them back to how the Bible deals with that same issue. And over time, this is the struggle. It's not a light bulb moment where one day you can do that and the next day you can't and vice versa. You take time to grow as a Christian. And so that hopefully over time, when a person comes up to you at morning tea and they're going to be honest and communicate to you about how their life's going, you can listen. One of the things I learned, and I was probably bad at, because I can talk about sport underwater, standing upside down, doing handstands, is that generally speaking, we all can do that. But sometimes people just need you to listen and honestly reflect and be a person who can pray with people. So one of the things I've been wanting to do more and more with people, and this is a good thing for all of us, is when you hear how a person's life's going, actually pray for them on the spot. Communicate that with God. If a person has done something wrong to you in 1965 and you can't remember what the cause was, one of the things we can do as believers is forgive. Forgive as Christ forgive. he has forgiven you. So my prayer for us as we finish is, this list of 40, quite possibly this week, maybe you could take this list and maybe use that in your own times of prayer. One of the studies came out this week, done by an American group, normally it's the Barnard Group in the States that does church stats, and they said that 69% of people, they're using a young adults survey, so they 20 to 35, I think, 69% of people don't read their Bible at all. This is the ones that go to church. Don't read their Bible at all during the week, at all. So in other words, what you're hearing right now is that the entire length of your spiritual growth, it can't work. It will not work. You won't be able to do these things. There'll always be this massive gulf, you see. The trouble with the perfect church and us being over here, guess where we are? We're here. Or we may be here or there or wherever it is. The only chance of any of us moving from here to here is this. By knowing the word, putting it into practice, reflecting on your own character. Remember those four things? We're not going to speak God's word unless it changes us, unless we see it as valuable. You're not going to be a person of character unless you realise your character needs changing. You won't get out into your community unless you see them as people needing the word of the Lord too and for them to be loved. And that's only going to happen if we are changed, as we already heard. God's interested in the process of your being before he's interested in the process of your doing. So being this week, the people of God, we want to desire to do these things. And if you don't, that's part of confession that we bring before God in prayer. Let me pray quickly and then we'll have a time to reflect as we sing a song to God. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who loves us. You're not so much interested in what we do, but what we do coming from who we are. Because who we are is changed by what you've done for us. Help us, Father, greet one another, encourage one another, be at peace with one another, be devoted to one another, have fellowship with one another, because we fervently love one another. Help us, Father, seek the good in one another, to submit to one another, not bite and devour each other. Help us, Lord, seek the spiritual gifts in ourselves and to nourish them in others. Help us bear with one another and forgive one another for the times that we have sinned and done things that we know we shouldn't. Help us also have the character and strength of mind to sometimes admonish one another, but to do it in love. Help us also, Lord, bear with one another's burdens, to not judge each other except by the words of Jesus. And help our fellowship, Father, be the type of fellowship that is sustained by prayer and by your word and by each other as we live out the Christian life. Amen.
Thank you, Trent and Abby and Sabrina.